The Word of God has both principles that it teaches and also practical teachings, likewise, prescriptive teachings. And we are thankful for that, and we take the Word of God in its entirety and believe it to be true, believe it to be inspired by God Himself. And so when we hear the truth of Jesus Christ as he brings it forth and says that the two greatest commandments are that we would love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, we would deem that to be a teaching of principle. There's no specific prescription as to how that is to be carried out, but simply that we would love God with our all and that we would love our neighbor likewise. That's a principle teaching. But here in the book of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is very prescriptive as to what he is teaching young Timothy to do. If we go to the first chapter, we read that the Apostle Paul said, "Timothy, I left you behind in Ephesus that you would charge some that they would teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." So this was very prescriptive for the young Timothy to receive this information, or this instruction and this truth. It was prescriptive that the Apostle Paul had written in chapter 2 that prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks would be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we just did that just now. We just had that prayer to the Lord doing that specifically. There's very prescriptive instruction for young Timothy in regards to advice for women, in regards to qualifications of a bishop, in regards to qualifications of a deacon, in regards to how to treat older men, how to treat younger men, how to treat older women, how to treat younger women. Very prescriptive as to how he was to interact with them. And then how to interact with women, with widows. And it's very prescriptive as to who qualifies as a widow, whether they be older or younger than 60 years old, whether they have nephews or others who can care for them or not. And so there's very prescriptive instruction in the Word of God here in 1 Timothy for young Timothy and for us to understand as well that as one who is seasoned in the faith and who has been walking with the Lord is guiding and instructing this young man in the ways of the Lord and how he might oversee the churches and other elders. And it continues on here in chapter 6 saying, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." This is first and foremost. It's important that the Word of God and his doctrine, the name of God and his doctrine, his teachings, that be not blasphemed. That none of the believers, wherever they were in this time, would not blaspheme the doctrine and the name of God, but that they would count their own masters worthy of all honor. And then he goes further and says, and if your master happens to be a believer, well, then do them service, because they are faithful, and they are beloved, and they are partakers of the benefit. And so again, it's very prescriptive. This is showing exactly what those who are under the yoke, those who would be employees, how they should be. And then he says it further. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," if any man is not teaching these things, he's proud, and he knows nothing, but he's doting about questions and strifes of words, looking for debate, looking for argument, being contentious. "Strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife, railings, speaking evil, railings, but, oh, he's no good. And evil surmisings, meaning that a surmising is that I have a thought, I've come to a conclusion, I don't have any basis on which I've reached my conclusion, but that's my conclusion, and it's evil here he speaks of. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, they're destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. He says, from such withdraw thyself. That's the instruction. Instruction was given for men who would not submit themselves to the wholesome words of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would that he would simply withdraw himself. And that's good instruction for us likewise. That if we're in a discussion with one and the other is just becoming combative, becoming argumentative, contentious, speaking evil of others, railing on others, disputing, that we would simply withdraw ourselves from such an individual. There's no value there. We're not going to be edified. We're not going to be built up. Our faith is not going to be stronger. We're not going to please God better if we carry on in conversation with such a one. And then he goes on and says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. This is where great gain lies. The world is full of individuals, businesses, corporations that are looking for that great gain. But he gives the formula here, very basic, inspired by the Spirit, that godliness with contentment is what great gain is. Godliness, following in a manner that is God-like. Being like unto God. Not any other way. Being what God would be like. This morning we read about how the Spirit would dwell in us. The Spirit has come and would dwell in us and would make us to be this way, to be God-like. That we would walk in a manner that would reflect who God is and walking in his ways. And so when we are walking in godliness or godlikeness, that we would do so with great contentment, knowing that he who can provide all things is with us, and he will provide for us. So I'd like to speak a little bit this afternoon on this principle of godliness and also prescriptive teaching of godliness likewise. Going back to verse number 3 that we just read and meditate on, that it said that we ought to give heed to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. God-likeness, the teaching of Jesus Christ is going to bring us that we might be more like God. But those who know not God think that if they can get gain, material wealth, that is equating to godliness. It's called the prosperity gospel. That if things are well for us physically and monetarily and all other ways, our health, that would be indicative that we are in godliness. But that is not true. That is not what the Bible says. Going back to chapter 2, where it spoke that we are to pray for all men and for kings and those that are in authority, and the purpose that we would pray for them is that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life. And this is a desire that we would have, that in the midst of the land that we live in the midst of the surroundings about us, that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that we might have a godlike spirit, because we pray for those who are in civil authority, and that God would work in them, that they would create laws and create a way that we might live in all in peaceableness and quietness, with all godliness and in honesty. And this is good, and this is acceptable in the sight of God, who is our Savior. This is the godliness that we are to look for. And then in regards to the advice that he gave to women, that they would not adorn themselves with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. This is how a godly woman should adorn herself, is with good works, godliness, godlike, to be who God would have us to be. We have to, in order to be as God, we have to take on his attributes. We need to be like him. It's not going to come from ourselves. We are Christians, Christ followers, doing what Christ would have us to do. And so as women who profess godliness, it's the adornment of good works, which God is well pleased with. Also in chapter 3, he speaks here and says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's a mystery of this godliness, that how is it that we who are mortals, we who have a carnal nature, can have a godlike character? How can that be? But he says, without controversy, great is this mystery of godliness. He says further, God was manifest in the flesh. Not God the Father, God the Son was manifest in the flesh. It was deity that came here down upon this earth. God was manifest in the flesh. This is godliness. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on in the unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This is godliness. This is the mystery of godliness, that he dwells within us. And he gives us this new nature. All things are become new for us. And we live for him. And we strive to be as he would have us to be. He further gives Timothy instruction by saying, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. This is, when we think of one who exercises, it's a regiment. It's scheduled. It's intentional. It's purposeful that they're exercising themselves in these things, happening over and over again. And he's saying, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, not in profane babblings and those types of things, but exercise ourselves into godliness. How can I be more like God? How can I bring my prayers to be more sincere before the Lord and ask him to bless me? Bless me with his character. Bless me with his truths. Bless me with his spirit, that I might be more and more like him. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. What a key sentence here. Godliness is profitable unto all things. There were other teachers here teaching other things, teaching that they should forbid them to marry or to abstain from meats. But if we exercise ourselves in godliness, we know that godliness then is profitable unto all things. Our lives will be rich. We will be full of the presence of the Lord and know him and walk with him, being filled with that peace and of his goodness working in us when we exercise ourselves in godliness and know that it is profitable unto all things. Further in this chapter 6 where we read, he says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. I believe we don't struggle with that at all. We fully comprehend that. We arrived with nothing, and we know that there will be nothing that we will take with us. We don't struggle with that. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. When one has access to more and more of the world's goods, it's very possible that it can drown one who was faithful and who believed in the Lord, that they would be drowned in destruction and in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We live in a prosperous country, and things have been going well for America for a long time. And yet our trust is not to be in what this world can provide. And we are not to have love of money, but we are to be good stewards of that which the Lord has instructed us to do. Again, there's teachings of principles, and there's teachings that are very prescriptive. The teaching of principle would be that we would have good fidelity, that we would be faithful to the responsibilities that would be entrusted in us. And as Jesus taught about the parables of the talents, it wasn't very prescriptive, other than that we were to labor for the Lord and be diligent in his kingdom and in his vineyard. But we need to be careful that we be good stewards of that which the Lord has given unto us, that we would be wise with that which he entrusted us with. It's all his. Nothing is ours. We didn't arrive with it, and we're not leaving with it. So if we've been given it while we are here, and we won't have it when we leave, then we are to simply be good stewards of that which is the Lord's. It's all the Lord's, and we are to be good stewards of that, and not to have the love of money in our hearts. And it says, conversely, but thou, O man of God, speaking to Timothy, you're a man of God. You're godly. You've yielded yourself to the Lord. You are a man of God. And this would apply also to be a woman of God. Flee these things. Flee the things that are temporal. Flee these things that the world desperately seeks after. Flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Six things he lists here. Follow after them. If we are God-like, then we follow God, and we are become like unto him. And so we flee the things of this world, and we follow after righteousness. Not our own righteousness, not another man's definition of righteousness, but the righteousness of God. We follow in this way. And then it speaks here of godliness, likewise. And then faith. Faith, and again, over and over in 1 Timothy, he speaks of faith. And how we are, he is to cling to this faith that has been given unto him. We are to please the Lord. We are to please the Lord in all our ways. If we want to be godly, if we want to be godlike, God will see that in us, and we are to please him. And the way that we can please him is if we have faith. We read that in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so we are to have faith in our lives. We don't understand. We don't know. Our knowledge is limited. Again, we prayed that just now. Our knowledge is limited. We don't know all things. But we have faith. We're trusting in him who does know all things, and we're trusting in him who can do all things. Love, patience, meekness. Love was spoken of this morning. Patience. What a beautiful virtue, and what a great display of godliness. That if we are like God, and we're in a situation, and we want things to happen in a hurry, and when we just display patience, and have a wait on the Lord, and wait on the situation, that is such a beautiful display of godliness. And others take note. Others take note. Again, as we prayed, that in our communities, that others are watching us, and they take note. They take note of us. Are we godly in our ways? In Titus, we read that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. This grace of God, it brings salvation, and it has appeared to all men. And the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is what the grace of God is teaching us. We pray for grace. We ask for grace for one another. And this grace of God is teaching us that we are to be like him, And we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in a manner that is like God. What God would do, what Christ did while he was upon this earth. And we are to live this in the present world. Because we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord is calling us to. He's calling us to live this. And he doesn't leave us without the power to do so. It wasn't long ago we read 2 Peter chapter 1. And there it says that he has given unto us a divine power. And that divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So his divine power is giving us this ability to be godlike, to walk in this godliness, and to have life abounding within us. This is what he wants for us. And this is what he's giving. And he's blessing us with. He does these things, not we of ourselves. His divine power gives us the ability to have a divine nature. And then Peter also says that, you know, the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, with a great noise. And the earth, it's all going to be dissolved. It's all going to be burned up. And then he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, heavens and earth, it's all going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Godliness. This is what he's drawing us to. We're living in a godless world, and God wants us to be godlike. And he wants to remind us that heaven and earth are going to pass away. It's all going to be gone. And because we know that these things, he wants us to be in his image, in a godly image. And so, Paul is giving Timothy this instruction. But thou, O man of God, flee the things of this world and follow after righteousness, godliness, love, patience, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. We have an adversary, again, that deceives us and then it wants to accuse us. He wants to deceive us into doing something that's evil, and then when one does something that's evil, immediately the deceiver accuses this believer to the Lord. It says, "Lord, look what your child has done." This is the deceiver that we are dealing with. And so the Apostle Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep faith. The Lord is going to want you to come to unbelief. We live in a post-Christian society. And then further he says, and lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. We read of godliness in this book of 1 Timothy. And the other thing he says here twice in this chapter is, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. Grasp it. In my mind, I think of one who is hanging from a rope. And if he doesn't hang on to that rope, he falls into perdition and destruction. Hold on to eternal life. Hold on to it. Don't let go. Don't let go. The Lord has grace. The Lord has strength. He will provide. Don't let go. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then he says, I give thee charge. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot in those two verses here, but I'd like to just simply break it down. He says, I'm charging you. I'm giving you instruction in the sight of God and in the sight of Jesus Christ, that you keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable. This commandment of living a godly life. This commandment of fleeing those things that are evil and the love of money. And to keep this righteousness, this godliness, this faith, this love, and this patience. and to fight this good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. He's saying, I exhort you, I charge you. If we look at this book again, over and over he says, I command you, I exhort you, I charge you. And we are being given that instruction in this very prescriptive way as well, that we would understand exactly what it is. when Jesus says that we would love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that means that we don't love money. And he's giving that prescriptive commandment here. And then he speaks of the glory of the Lord. He's the only potentate. That means he's in full authority. Full authority. There is none other. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the only one that has immortality. He dwells in the light which no man can approach to, and no man has seen nor can see, and to whom belongeth our honor and power everlasting. This is whom we have to do. He who can impart unto us his Holy Spirit. He who has given unto us a divine power that we might have this godliness that he is asking us to have. It is not something that's unattainable. It's something that we can obtain. It's something that we can have because of who God is. Further, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Such a beautiful verse. That there are rich that are in this world, and you can be faithful and rich, as long as we don't put our trust in the riches, nor our love in the riches, but that we would be good stewards with that which the Lord has given unto us. It would become easy for one, such as myself, who gets a paycheck regularly, never fails it, for 30 plus years, you get a paycheck, and it's consistent all the time. It's pretty easy to put your faith in something such as that. But here, the Bible is telling us that we should not put our trust in such things, in uncertain riches, but that our trust should be in the living God. In the living God who can do far more than simply provide for us a currency. Our Lord can do so much more, and he gives us richly all things to enjoy. This is the God with whom we have to do. He loves us, and he wants to bless us. He wants us to have trust in him. He wants us to be like him, to be godly, to be godlike. And when he sees us to be like him, we please him. And then he gives us richly all things to enjoy. This is the good God that we serve. This is his love for us. And so one who is rich is given instruction that they would do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So as the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Don't let it go. Lay hold on eternal life. He's telling Timothy now, tell those that are rich that they might lay hold on eternal life. Same commandment, same exhortation, same charge. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't trust in your riches. The Bible says that the riches make themselves wings and they fly away. Don't trust in your riches. And then he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. That grace that brings salvation. May it be with you. May it be with you. And so we are being encouraged. We are being exhorted. We are being commanded. We are being charged. That we would walk in a manner that would be as God would have us to be, godly, and that we would lay hold on eternal life. That we would look beyond those things which are temporal and to those things which are eternal. And know, when we do, when we know that we have we have something that goes far beyond this life, that we will be filled with peace and filled with his goodness. I'd like to just close with some verses that are recorded in chapter 4. Till I come, Paul tells Timothy, give attendance, or do this, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The Spirit that is indwelling in you, neglect it not. Neglect it not. It's a gift. It's a gift for you, for us to be able to be godly. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Amen.